Would you turn with me tonight as we continue our study through the book of Genesis? We're going to be in Genesis chapter 8 tonight. We're going to cover chapter 8 and, about 17 verses in chapter 9. And so tonight we're going to talk about the new world and how the old world is gone and everything that is outside the ark, every living thing, of course, except the fish in the sea, they have now perished. And the ark is going to come to rest on what we call, and what God called back then, Mount Ararat. And today, if you've ever seen pictures of Mount Ararat, it's magnificent in beauty. It's nearly 17,000 feet, many, many peaks along that range. And it's located in what is now eastern Turkey. It's near the border of Iran. And they say that from Tehran that you can see the mountain called Mount Ararat. And not only that, but how would you like to live in that area and every morning wake up and you look at that beautiful mountain and say to yourself, that's where Noah, the Ark of Noah, is resting still today. Now, it's there. We don't know where. There's a lot of course, people who've explored that region and so forth, and I'll mention that in a moment. But in chapter 8, it begins with one of the most beautiful words found in the Bible. It says, then God remembered Noah. Isn't that beautiful? God remembered Abraham. God remembered Jacob. And God remembered Isaac. And God knows about you. Amen? He remembers who we are, what we are. That's a beautiful word. You remember the thief on the cross, you know, he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And of course, we know that he ended up and was with the Lord forever and ever. So that word remember is a beautiful word. And there is Noah and every living thing God remembered and all the animals that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth and the waters subsided. So if you will, just take a mental picture tonight. Look at planet Earth. Look at it covered completely with water. And there, the only structure on that planet, on our planet, I should say, is that ark that Noah built. Now listen, not one living person anywhere outside of the ark, whether it's animal or what, they're all gone. Not one violent act on earth is taking place. Isn't that amazing when you think about it for a moment? There's not any war. There's not any sin going on any place. There's not any famine, any pestilence. There's actually not even one voice on the planet. The only voices that are alive on earth are those that are inside of the ark. And it says in the fountains of the deep, that remember those subterranean caverns, we talked about that last Wednesday, and the windows of heaven, that's that canopy, remember, that was up there, it's now gone. And it says they were stopped. And the rain from heaven was restrained, and the waters receded continually from the earth. And at the end of 150 days, the waters decreased. Now listen, I have never seen, and there has never been a flood that took 150 days for the waters to decrease. Amen? So we know that this was a global flood. It certainly wasn't what the unbelieving world says or scientists about it just being a local flood. Genesis 7:24 says that the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. They prevailed. Now it's the same amount of time is given for them to recede from the earth. And then it says, and then the ark rested in the seventh month, the 17th day of the month, on the mountains of Ararat. Now, it doesn't say what mountain on Ararat. There are many, many mountains in that range there. They're all beautiful. They're all snow-capped. Matter of fact, the snow stays there all year round. And it's, I forget the depth of it, but it's in that glacier that's up on top. It's unbelievable. But when we look at this, it's interesting that God tells us the exact dates. And he says here, you know, it says the seventh month, the 17th day of the month. Now, the Jewish Passover is on the 14th day of the second month, according to Exodus chapter 12 and around verse 2 and so forth. And remember that the Jews were to select a lamb on the 10th day of the month, examine the lamb for 4 days, make sure it was a male, make sure there was no spot, no blemish, that was a lamb that they were going to sacrifice, okay? And it says, and then the whole nation or the people of Israel, they will rise up and they will kill it on the 17th day. It's very interesting that God gives the exact day here because Jesus, remember, he rose from the dead when? On the 17th day. And you think about all of this here, how the typology is. And Jesus, of course, he is our rest. He's our Passover tonight. He is our Lord and our Savior. Amen? But it says the ark rested there at Ararat. Now, you know, last Wednesday night, I said, you know, I'm really going to talk a lot about the ark. And then after I started thinking about it, I'm not going to talk a lot about the ark tonight, meaning in search of Noah's ark. I want to encourage you to, you know, go to the, you have a Google, just do a search and read all that's out there. There's so much information that you could spend years just reading. What's interesting about Mount Ararat is that it's nearly 17,000 feet, okay? But at 13,000 feet, we still find all of this sea life or the fossils that was there. Isn't that interesting? Now, how did that get there unless it was covered with water? Amen? And so not only that, it's like I said, it's kind of like a glacier. And, you know, there's books that have been written by Marco Polo, for example, that he saw the ark. And then there's Josephus. He wrote the Antiquities of the Jewish people there, the history of the Antiquities, history of the Jews and so forth. And he says that, well, let me just quote him, okay? And this was what he said in 100 AD. Josephus writes, he says, "The ark landed on the mountaintop in Armenia. Now, the Armenians call that spot the landing place, for it was there the ark came safe to land." And listen to what he says, "and they show relics of it even today." There are those who say, if you want to do your study, that actually many came and took away the timber of the ark and built churches with it and so forth. It's unbelievable, all the stories. And in 1876, let me read this one, James Bryce, who was a historian and a diplomatic explorer. He was also a professor of law at Oxford. He climbed above the tree line. Now, the tree line usually is about 10,000, 11,000 feet high. I mean, no trees are there. They can't grow in that altitude, okay? He said that he climbed above the tree line and found a slab of hand-hewn timber 4 feet long, 5 inches thick, which he identified as being from the ark. In 1883, the British Messenger and others reported that Turkish commissioners investigating avalanches had actually seen the ark. And then, of course, you know about former astronaut James Irvin, who led those two expeditions to Mount Ararat in the, I believe it was the 1980s. And one time he was even kidnapped while doing so. But whether the ark will ever be found, I don't know. It doesn't matter to me. I know the ark is up there. Amen. And so it doesn't matter if it's in a glacier someplace, if it's never found, it doesn't matter. But you know what's interesting? What if, and I don't want to get off on this, but what if, you know, when Jesus said, "As in the days of Noah, so shall it be the coming of the Son of Man." What if we find it? Think about that for a moment. What if all of a sudden it's documented, we see that? Not that it would help our faith. We know it existed. Amen? But imagine if that did occur. I heard David Hawking say one time, he said, "Yes, imagine if that did occur. And the moment they found it, the church was raptured." That'd shake them up, wouldn't it? All right, look at verse 5 now. It says, "And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. And in the 10th month, on the first day of the month," so that would be 3 months later there, after the ark rested on Mount Ararat, "it says the tops of the mountains were seen." So after 3 months of the water receding, the tops of the mountain were seen. And it says that, "So it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark, which he had made, and then he sent out a raven." Remember, a raven is a bird of prey. It's an unclean bird. "And he sent out a raven, which kept going to and fro until the waters had dried up from the earth." So he never returned to the ark. He had plenty to eat. Let's put it that way, okay? And he also sent out from himself a dove. Now, the dove is a clean animal. "And to see if the waters had receded from the face of the ground. But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot, and she returned into the ark to him. For the waters were on the face of part of the earth?" No, on the whole earth. It was global. And so he put out his hand and took her and drew her into the ark to himself. And he waited yet another 7 days. And again, he sent the dove out from the ark. And then the dove came to him in the evening. And behold, a freshly plucked olive leaf. It was in her mouth. Remember, an olive leaf is a symbol of peace. And it says, and Noah knew then that the waters had receded from the earth. So he waited yet another 7 days and sent out the dove, which did not return to him anymore. I don't want to sound weird tonight, but sometimes I am weird, and that's just the way it is. And, you know, I look at this, and after reading all that, and I just, you know how I always tell you that it's like a movie in my mind so much, the Word of God. I mean, can you imagine one single bird flying on the planet? Do you understand? And I'm thinking, I'm watching this in my mind, and I'm going, wow, just one bird. And this raven is flying from one dead thing to the other, because that's what ravens do. They're birds of prey. They eat. And so the first bird, the first bird to fly in the new world, a brand new world that has been purged of sin, the first bird to ever fly in the new world, according to the Word of God, was an unclean eater of dead things. And I think there is a lot there just to think about. But the second bird was a clean animal. Remember the dove. And the dove is so beautiful. You remember what David said, one of my favorite scriptures in Psalm 55. He says, oh, if I had wings like a dove, I would fly away from this hasty storm. Listen, I feel like sometimes flying away myself, don't you? You know, but even if we flew to Hawaii, it's going to be the same junk in Hawaii. Amen. So it doesn't matter. You know, peace is not in a place. Peace is in a person, Jesus Christ. Now, with all that being said, the dove is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Oh, how we need the guiding and the leading and the endowment of the Holy Spirit. Amen? It's also a symbol of peace, where God is saying, now there's peace on earth. Now you have peace with me. And the dove, remember, it was out of all the birds, the dove was the only bird that could be offered as a sacrifice. Remember, Jesus' parents were so poor, that's all they could offer there as a sacrifice at the temple. But the dove found absolutely no rest and came back into the ark. The raven, oh no, it's out there because it loved the things of the world. It loved dead things. Aren't you glad we don't like dead things tonight? Aren't you glad we're not dead any longer in trespasses and sins? Aren't you glad that God has made us alive? No matter how tired you are, no matter what you've gone through this week, no matter what you are going through, if you are born again, He has made you alive. He has quickened you, and we are new creations in Christ. And it's okay sometimes to grow weary. It's okay sometimes to just say, I'm tired and worn out. God knows that. Jesus grew weary Himself. It's okay to go away and rest for a while. Or somebody told me the other day that they said, I feel guilty for taking a vacation. I said, well, let me take it. Hey, man, you feel guilty? Come talk to me. I'll take your vacation. Let me go. We need rest. We need to get away. We need to have time to reflect. We need to have time to just love one another, love our families, and clean our mind out and detox it from the workplace. Amen? Even if you have to have a staycation. You know what that is, right? That's where you stay home. If what the home's is a good word. I like the word home, don't you? Yes. Now listen, it says, and it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month of the first day of the month, look what happened. Well, that the waters were dried up from the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and indeed the surface of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dried. Noah was in the ark, shut in the ark with all those animals for 371 days. Can you imagine that? Let me ask you a question. Have you ever gone out on a boat or a large boat, like a big fishing thing or whatever you call those, you know, they go out? And if just being out there a few hours, I mean, you can find yourself vomiting, if you know what I'm saying. Can you imagine being on the water, floating, You know what I mean? No rudder, just floating at will for 371 days, and then all of a sudden you're going to step on dry land. Do you think you'd have what they call sea legs or something? Where never mind. But Noah was shut in with God. God was there with him. Aren't you glad that you're shut in with God tonight? It says in Colossians 3:3, I believe it is, it says, our life is hidden in God, which is in Christ. I thank God tonight that we're secure. And then it says, and then God spoke to Noah, saying, go out of the ark, you, your wife, your sons' wives with you. And look what God says. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you. Again, the flood was global, not local. The only thing that was alive was in the ark. Bring out the birds, the cattle, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may abound on the earth, be fruitful, multiply on the earth. So Noah went out, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him. Now listen, the old world was gone. See, it's hard to paint a picture of this, but listen to me now. The old world perished. It perished in the flood. Everyone was gone. The way of life was gone. This is a brand new world, and they're stepping out into it, and the canopy that covered and protected them and that stopped the sun and all of that from really coming in was now gone. I believe with all of my heart that for the first time, Noah actually felt the heat of the sun. He actually saw the blue skies that he had never seen before and the clouds and he felt the wind blow against him and so forth and he experienced snow, ice, just like we do, all of those things. And I wonder how the eight felt. Imagine, there you are, you're finally there. Can you imagine how they felt, all eight of them, the next time they heard thunder or lightning or it started to rain? Are you listening to me? I mean, do you think they might have had a little bit of counseling issues there? Yeah. And it says, and every animal, every creeping thing, every bird, and whatever creeps on the earth according to their families. Did you see that? Not after their kind. And I started thinking about that. It says, according to their families, they went out of the ark, all these animals. So that means that, you know, I've read, you know, stories, for example, some expositors believe that there in the ark for 371 days that God simply allowed the animals to just hibernate. Well, that's okay, but why would Noah put all that food in there if they were going to hibernate? Amen? The other thing is, the reason I don't believe the hibernation theory is because it says according to their families, not according to their kinds. What does that mean? That means that the animals had babies. You follow me? Now there's families. I mean, they're coming out of the ark. And so this is actually the second animal migration. Remember the first one when they went into the ark. Now they're coming out of the ark. And just imagine if you were there on Ararat. The ark, they believe, came to rest at about 13,000 feet. I don't know why they believe that, but it doesn't matter. It's there. But can you imagine walking out of that ark and all of the destruction that has taken place, the upheavals that have taken place, the whole change in the geology and so forth, and all of a sudden, you know, you look there to the south and there's Africa, and you look to the east and there's Europe, you look to the west and there's Asia, and all these animals just went out. And listen, I believe, and this sounds silly, but I just believe it, I believe that the animals were just as shocked as Noah. Are you listening to me? They came out of a perfect environment. You see what I'm saying? And so there was a major change here in this new world. And look what Noah did. It says, then Noah built an altar. That's the first mention in the Bible. It says, built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean bird and of every clean animal and offered burnt offerings on the altar. The first thing Noah did, the very first thing he did, he built an altar. The first altar that was built in the new world, okay, was built for the Lord. And Noah and his family, they stepped out of the ark. Noah immediately did that, being the patriarch of the family. Now listen, this is actually the first worship service in the new world. Can you imagine? I'm telling you what, I mean, it says that eight came out of the ark. Remember that in God's eyes, the number eight is always the number of a new beginning. And this was a new beginning for the world, a new beginning for the animals, a new beginning for Noah. And what a thanksgiving to God it must have been. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. How would you feel, all of you, let's just take tonight, how would you feel that if God only selected 8 of you and everybody else perished, and you were going to be put in a brand new world? Would you think you're a little special? I mean, think about something. Everyone on the earth perished. They died. Every living thing. The only thing that was spared was what was in the ark. And here you have 8 people. And can I tell you, there must have been, after 371 days and all the things that they heard, and can you imagine coming out of that ark? Can you imagine what a Thanksgiving day that must have been? I mean, Thanksgiving unto God. Can you imagine, I mean, what it must have been like just worshiping and praising the Lord there because God had spared Noah's family? And look what happened. It says, the Lord smelled a pleasing or a soothing aroma. And then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. You know, it's amazing that man hasn't changed. They haven't changed since the days of Noah or before Noah. It says that God says, you know, the imagination of man's heart, it's evil from the time they're just a young person. Thank God for his grace. And that's what we see here. God has certainly kept his promise. He says, and while the earth remains, while it remains, that means one day it's not going to be here. But while it is here, seed time, harvest, cold, heat, winter, summer, day and night shall not cease. Let me ask you a question. Has any of those things ceased since the days of Noah? No. And they're not going to cease. You know, you hear the environmental people say that this is going to happen and this is going to, they're not going to, it's not going to happen. We're going to always have, God says, we're going to have the seasons. There's going to be planting, there's going to be harvest, there's going to be cold, there's going to be heat, winter, summer, and day and night shall not cease. Don't you thank the Lord for the seasons? I can't wait for that first blast of cool air. You know, you know when you walk out of your house, you know what I'm saying, and maybe it might happen in September, maybe, but what happens is you walk outside the day, and it's not particularly cool. It's still probably pretty warm. But what happens is that you smell winter. You know what I'm saying? I don't know how to explain, but you know there's a change coming. I'm looking forward to that day. Amen? I enjoy the seasons. And let me say something to you. You know, I talk with a lot of people, not only counseling here at this church, but other places and even pastors from other states and that I know and they call or whatever's going on. Can I just say something to you, not just from my heart to your heart? While the earth remains and while you remain here, maybe whatever you're going through, and not all of us, some of us are afflicted, some of us are going through a lot of things, but listen to me. Enjoy your life. Amen? No, you know, God has given us richly all things to enjoy. Now, the things that we have should never own us. We should never bow down to them. They should never become idols. But you know what? Enjoy your life. If you like to go fishing, why don't you go fishing? Not on Sunday. You know what I'm saying? I mean, that's the day when you have to show up for the Lord, and that's when I go fishing, okay? So that means you ought to be bringing people because you're an ambassador of Christ, and God has given unto you the ministry of reconciliation. So bring the lost, and I'll go fishing. Now listen, live. Love one another. Be good to one another. Be kind to one another. You know the Bible, one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible. I love this scripture. Let me just read it to you from Romans 15. It says in Romans 15, it tells us, Paul says, therefore receive one another just as Christ also received us. Amen? That's how we're to receive one another. Just like Jesus received you. And then it says, to the glory of God. Listen, while the earth remains, love your family. While the earth remains, plant good things in the heart of your children, your grandchildren. into the heart of your friends and your brothers and sisters while the earth remains, because there is coming a time, the Bible tells us, that both the earth and the works that are in it, Peter says, it's going to be burned up. So while we're here, let's live. Amen? Now, the new world was really radically different, you know, from the old world. And so now in chapter 9, God is going to establish the human government. And man is now going to become responsible for human government. And I encourage you to read Romans 13, verses 1 and maybe 1 through 7 or something. But read that area. Because through Noah now, God is going to make a post-flood covenant with all mankind. So it says in chapter 9, it says, so God blessed Noah and his sons. I like that. And said to them, not just to Noah, said to them, be fruitful, multiply, repopulate the earth, or fill the earth. Now listen, God blessed the only men on the planet. Now listen to me. That meant that every person in the new world was blessed. Amen? Think about that for a minute. In other words, there was not one person on the planet that wasn't blessed. Not only did God bless Noah, there were three brothers there, his sons, and God blessed them. And there were only, now think of this, I don't mean to sound silly, but I think of things like this. Now listen, there were only four marriages on the entire planet. Now I could handle that counseling, amen? Oh, what a blessing that'd be for a pastor, you know, just four marriages. Okay, well, praise God, we can handle that. Now, and that also means that Satan, we always forget about him there in Genesis, but he's there. That means that Satan only had eight people to tempt or try to deceive in all of the entire world. And when we, next week, we're going to see what, boy, next week, you know, because I'm not going to finish chapter 9 tonight, but I'm going to tell you next week, we don't want to miss the remaining part of chapter 9, beginning at verse 18 and following. But here we have God blessing them, and it says, and the fear, God says, the fear of you, the dread of you, shall be on every beast of the earth, every bird of the air, on all that move on the earth, and on all the fish of the sea. Now look what he says. God says, they are given into your hands. In other words, you're responsible for the animals in creation now, Noah. You're responsible, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and your descendants. You're responsible. Now in the garden, remember the animals, they weren't fearful. They weren't fearful of man. No, all the animals came to Noah. He knew them all because he named them all. They weren't afraid. And the animals that entered the ark, they weren't violent. Listen, I bet you Noah pulled a big old lion up and used him for a pillow, you know, maybe a hippopotamus for a footstool. I don't really know. But no, they weren't violent. There was no violence in them at all. They spent an entire year together in the ark. How horrible is that? Now a change takes place. The animal world is going to be afraid of man, okay? And it says, every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herb. So in the new world, it's a brand new diet. Remember in Genesis 1:30, God says, you know, you can eat all the herbs. They're all yours. You can eat as many vegetables as you want. You can have all the salad that you want. That's what the pre-flood people ate. However, we don't know that maybe those sinful people, they may have eaten animals. I don't think so, but I don't know. But here, this new diet is coming into being. No wonder the animals, when they got off the ark, they ran. You know what I mean? They'd be really, hey, I'm going to be somebody's Tebow dinner, and it's never been like this before. I mean, you know, they love me. I'm his pet. I've been with him for a whole year in the ark. Now you're going to start eating me? Hello? And so the whole world, the new world, brought a change in diet. However, there was a restriction. God says in verse 4, he says, but you shall not eat flesh with its life. Now, what does that mean? Well, God tells us. He says, that is its blood. In other words, you can have all the T-bone steaks you want. You can eat all the red meat that you want. He says, you can eat all that you want, but you have to first remove the blood. You have to drain the blood out of the body. Why? Because the blood always speaks of life in the Bible. So God is now teaching the sons of Noah and Noah himself about the sacredness of the blood. You know, the Bible teaches us how sacred that blood is in Leviticus 17:11. Let me read it to you. God says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, And God says, I've given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Therefore I said to the children of Israel, no one among you shall eat blood, nor shall any stranger who dwells among you eat blood. And whatever man of the children of Israel or the strangers who dwell among you who hunts and catches any animal or bird that may be eaten, he shall pour out its blood and cover it in the dust. Why? Listen, he'll tell us. For it is the life of all flesh. It is the life of all flesh. Its blood sustains its life. Therefore I said to the children of Israel, you shall not eat the blood of any flesh, for the life of all flesh is its blood, and whoever eats the blood shall be cut off. They'll die. Now listen, there's only one remedy for man, especially man's sin, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? But you know, it's also our physical life depends upon the blood just as much as our spiritual life. And the blood always comes how? By sacrifice. Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Ephesians 1:7 teaches us how we've been redeemed from sin. How? By the blood of Jesus Christ. So the blood is sacred. And surely for your life blood, look what God says, I will. God says, I'm going to demand a reckoning. Now that word reckoning is like a judicial court term, okay? He says, I demand a reckoning from the hand of every beast. I will require it, and from the hand of man. Isn't that amazing? From the animal and also from the man. It says, from the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of a man. And whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. And then he tells us why. For in the image of God he made man. Man is an eternal being. The Spirit of God lives within us, especially those who are born again. So it was God, not man, if you will, who all the way back in the New World in the time of Noah, God is the one, not man, that ordained capital punishment. God knows everything. He knew that in the future, he knew what was going to be happening, what men would do against one another. Unfortunately, most of our nation, not all, but most of our nation, they have forgotten about capital punishment. It's amazing how you can just kill a person today, and no matter how horrible it might be, and you can kind of get off. You know what I'm saying? It's amazing. And God says, no, that's not the way it'd be. He says in Leviticus 24:17, God says, whoever kills any man shall be put to death. That's pretty powerful. And you know, when we start thinking about the animals, and God says, what does that mean when God says, if an animal does something, he's going to put him to death too? Well, that's from Exodus 21:28. It says, if an ox gores a man or a woman to death, then the ox shall surely be stoned and its flesh shall not be eaten. So God is setting up all these laws, all this human government now in the new world, which carries on down. And it says in verse 7, as for you, be fruitful, multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth, and look what he says, and multiply in it. So from 8 people in the new world, if we bring it just up to today, our population in the world, the total population, they are saying at the end of 2011 is going to be 7 billion people on our planet. 10 billion people they're estimating by 2050. That's a long time. I'd be 100 years old. I'll probably be there if God tarries. Amen? All right. Now listen, what's interesting, when I was born, there were only 2.5 billion people on the planet. Isn't that amazing? When I've taught through Genesis the last time, okay, when I taught through it the last time, you know, we teach through the Bible here. When I taught through Genesis the last time, there were only 5 billion people on the earth. And now there's 7 billion at the end of this year. It's amazing how the population keeps growing and growing. And then in verse 8, then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, and as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you. That's us, loved one. And with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, And then it says, of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth, of all that go out of the ark. Again, the flood was global. The only thing alive on this planet, the only animals that were alive, the only people that were alive on the entire planet came out of that ark. And God says, thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. No, next time it's going to be by fire, remember? And God says, this is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you. And look at those last three words, for perpetual generations. That means us. It means every generation. It means when this generation is gone, the next generation is still, the covenant is still, God's everlasting covenant is with them as well. And what's that sign to every living creature on earth? It says in verse 13, God says, I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign, the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. And it shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth, in other words, when it rains, and that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. And God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. I believe personally that whenever all of that happened, I believe that Noah looked up and there was a rainbow right there in the sky. I believe this was the first rainbow. I don't believe there were any rainbows in the old world with the pre-flood people. I don't believe that. Now, there are those that do. We can't prove it, so we can just love one another and agree to disagree. Amen? But the fact is, I believe that that was the first rainbow. And you know what? Few people in the world today, around the world, look upon the rainbow as God's covenant. But it is. You remember the first time you saw a rainbow? Wasn't that unbelievable? And then, you know, if you've ever seen a double rainbow, hello. Have you ever never seen a double rainbow? You have. Good. Okay, I just want to make sure you're alive out there. You know what I mean? Yes. And so God says, I'm going to remember. So all peoples and all generations, they've seen the rainbow. You know what's interesting about the rainbow? Of course, the colors are, you know, to really see a cool one. You know what I mean? But the colors. You know, the rainbow has a lot to do with the throne of God. You know, about the sign of God's everlasting covenant, about His mercy, about His love. It says in Revelation 4:3, it says, and He who sat there with jasper and sardust and stone in appearance, it says, there was a rainbow around the throne in the appearance like an emerald. Can you imagine that, around the throne of God looking like an emerald? Isn't an emerald so beautiful? In Ezekiel 1:28, it says, and like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day, so was the appearance, Ezekiel says, of the brightness all around, meaning the throne of God. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, Ezekiel said, I fell on my face and I heard the voice of one speaking. Man, listen, may I say tonight that we need to be like Ezekiel? You know what we need? All of us need. The church needs. We need it every day of our life. We need to be like Ezekiel when he looked at the throne of God and he went, oh my gosh, there's the rainbow, all of the colors. I even hear the voice of God. Listen, we need a fresh vision of the throne of God just like he had. Amen? A fresh vision where, you know, we can't wait to wake up in the morning and say, it's just not another day. It's a day that I'm going to go to the throne room of God. I'm going to find mercy and help there in time of need. I'm going to obtain it. I can come boldly because of the blood of Jesus Christ. We need a fresh vision. Listen to me now. I'll tell you, I want you to tell me one thing. He who is at the right hand of God, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, our great high priest, you tell me one thing that he who has been given authority in heaven and earth, you tell me one thing that he cannot do. There's nothing that God cannot do, nothing that Jesus can't do. Oh, church, listen, we need to have a fresh vision all over again. We need to understand with all of our hearts truly what it says in Romans, if God be for us, who can be against us? Who can stand against you? Who can stand against the church forever triumphant, the true church, not Jesus namers, Jesus followers? God says, I want you to look at my rainbow. And every time you see it, I want you to remember it's my covenant. You didn't make that covenant. I made that covenant. I made it with every living thing. And God says, I can't lie. When you see it, I have made a promise. I'll never destroy, ever, ever destroy this earth, this planet again by the flood. Never. Never will I use water again. That's a promise from God. That's how much He loves us. Every time you see a rainbow, when you see it, if you're with your children, you need to say, you know what that is? That's God's sign. It's a sign of His covenant that He is at peace now, that He loves you, that He'll never destroy this earth again the way He did. If God be for you again, who in the world can be against you? The Bible, the psalmist said, this I know, and I pray you know it tonight, and so many Christians have forgotten it. The psalmist says, this I know, God is for me. I have a lot of people that are not for me. You have a lot of people that are not for you. But God says, it's okay, I'm for you. God is for you tonight, and I pray that that sinks into your hearts, and every minute of every day, no matter what you're facing, no matter what you walk into, no matter what mountain, all of a sudden, or circumstance that comes your way, you say, I tell you what, this I know, my Father in heaven, He is for me. Amen. That's Psalm 56:9, by the way. Psalm 41:14, one of my favorite verses, says this, I will help you, saith the Lord. Listen, I don't know about you, but I've needed God's help all day long. I need God's help tomorrow, tonight. I thank God for His help. Amen. You know, we've got to make sure we're on the right track. You know, we can sometimes be doing the right thing, but be on the wrong track. You know, what do I mean by that? Well, you know, for example, I've been ill for the last 4.5 weeks. For 4 Sundays in the pulpit, I've been sick every day. Had the worst unbelievable ear infection and headache. I've never had a headache. I was ready to just, you know what I mean? I was going, I thought you were going to help me, Lord. I said, I quoted you all those scriptures. Have you forgotten me? And, you know, I went to the doctor finally, you know, because I don't like to go to doctors. And I went to the doctor. And but first, I tried to be my own doctor. Went through the medicine cabinet, found some old antibiotics. Oh, yeah. Oh, wisdom of man. You know, and then I went to the internet and checked what it was, and then it kind of hinted that it might be help my ears and all that, so I took all of those, nothing happened. Finally, I broke down, went to the doctor, and he looked, oh, yeah, Bill, you what is that? You got something growing in there, like another brain or something, man. And he, you know, he looks at me, and he puts me on these antibiotics, right? Well, I take them for the whole 10 days or whatever it is, and I'm sicker than a dog. Doesn't do any good at all. Go to the doctor again, and he says, oh, those antibiotics won't work here. You need to have these antibiotics. So here I am. Now, listen, this is the truth. So I have a set of antibiotics there. You know how they come in the same-looking container? And I had another one. So Sunday, I felt so bad I couldn't even tell you. That's probably why I taught such a hard message. I said, I'm just going to get you. No, I'm just joking. And I looked at these antibiotics that the doctor prescribed 7 days ago, and I had my glasses on, and I looked, and I went, and they were nearly empty, and I said, oh no, I've been taking the wrong medication for a whole 7 days. Yeah. So Monday morning, I finally started taking my antibiotics that he prescribed for me, and then finally, man, yesterday, all of a sudden, I went, my ears went, boom. You know, I'm going, praise the Lord. You know, today my headache went away. I was going, oh, hallelujah. It's been so long since I've operated without feeling bad. I'm up here, I feel kind of naked. You know, like there's something wrong with me. You know what I'm saying? I need to come up here, you know, terrible. And then I feel like, oh, I'm dying. And, you know, but the reason I'm saying that is I did what was right. I was doing right. But I was wrong. See, you can do what you think is right. You can be taking the right medicine, that even though that medicine will help you. That's not the right medicine. You got to read the instructions. You got to read the book. Amen. You got to do what the Word of God says. See, I was ignorant. I just said, well, that's my vitamins. Didn't pay one bit of attention. Let them out on the counter so I'd be faithful every morning to take them, and I was taking the wrong stuff. But when you do the right thing and you take the right stuff, you get well. Amen. Why did I say that? Now listen to me. When you are going in a direction and you are doing the right thing, but you are getting wrong results, you better check out what's wrong. Are you listening to me? When you are doing the right thing and getting wrong results, something is amiss. You need to sit down and examine everything. You need to look over everything in your life and say, where is the problem? Are you following me? Just like that medication. That medicine was good, but it was the wrong one. I wasn't supposed to be taking that. I was supposed to be taking the new stuff. We need to be careful. We need to be careful with the Word of God. Remember what the Bible says in Isaiah? God says, unto this one will I look, unto him who trembles at my word. Trembles. You say, this is God's word. It really is a lamp unto my feet. It really is a light unto my path. Amen? We need to say, Lord, you said it, and I believe it, and I'm going to understand it. I'm going to apply it to my life. God loves you tonight. He loves you so much that he did not spare his only son. He gave him up for us. Why? How shall he not with him give us all things? You know, God is so wonderful. In closing, let me just read verse 18. I'm not going to comment on it. That's where we're going to pick up next week. It says, now the sons of Noah who went out of the ark were Shem, Ham, Japheth, and Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these three, the whole earth was populated. This next week is so important. You know, remember Genesis is a series of firsts, the first things that are happening. We're going to see Noah became a farmer. He's going to get drunk. We're going to see the things that happened. Very important chapter, or the conclusion of chapter 9.